If you have your Bibles, turn, if you please, to our text this morning, John chapter 11 and verses 1 to 44. As we finish up our series, Sign Language, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. And since we just read the first 26 verses, I'll start at verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And let's pray. Lord, just thank you for today. I just thank you for Easter Sunday. And I pray, Lord, before we leave this church, you would raise every single one of us, Lord, from the tomb and the grave that the devil and the world puts us in. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. The Harrison family from Tulsa, Oklahoma, had a little dog named Dickie for almost 18 years. And even though he was just a mutt, he was the only dog that the Harrison sisters, Jenna and Hannah, had ever really had. So the morning of last May the 24th, they cried their eyes out when they found little Dickie dead in his bed. And the Harrisons are all born-again Christians, so they prayed over Dickie in the name of Jesus. But the dog was dead. He wasn't breathing. He was already stiff as a board. So the Harrisons took Dickie and said their goodbyes and buried him north of town. But then what do you know? The very next day, they got a phone call that a UPS driver had spotted little Dickie walking on the road back to town and took him to an animal shelter. So the Harrisons went and looked. People, some way, somehow, that little dog came back to life, dug himself out of that grave, and was hitchhiking back to their house. Holy Stephen King and Pet Cemetery people, Jesus Christ raised that little dog from the dead. Now, I know cats supposedly have 9 lives, but that little dog has at least 2. Jesus Christ raised that little dog from the dead. But you know what's even greater than that? Jesus raises us from the dead, too. And not just when it's all said and done, but also right here and now. From every single tomb and every single grave that the devil or the world can put us in. The text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series for Lent called Sign Language, looking at the 7 signs or miracles that Jesus does in the Gospel of John. Last week, Jesus opened the eyes of a man born blind, so Jesus could open up our blind eyes too. And today, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, so Jesus can raise us up from the dead too. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 11 and verses 1 to 44. In this part of John chapter 11, Jesus goes to Bethany after Lazarus has died. And in our text today, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave that he's in. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, Jesus can raise us from all the graves we're in too, if we trust him to do it. Our text this morning, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, tells us 3 things that Jesus needs to raise us from so we can live that resurrection life in Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those 3 things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that Jesus raises us up from so we can live that resurrection life is doubt. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 1 to 16. Because suffering and sickness and death will do that to you. 1993, actor Keanu Reeves lost his very best friend, actor River Phoenix, to a drug overdose at the age of 23. And then 1999, Keanu Reeves' girlfriend, Jennifer Syme, had a miscarriage on Christmas Eve. Then 4 months later, Jennifer Syme was killed in a car accident. Keanu Reeves has not celebrated Christmas in 25 years. Doubt. Britney Spears grew up in a Christian home in Kentwood, Louisiana, and started singing in the choir in her church there. But now Britney Spears claims she doesn't believe in God at all because her family has disowned her. Doubt. Jesus needs to raise us up from doubt because every single one of us has it. Everybody in this text this morning has doubt except Jesus. Amen. Verse 1. Some of Jesus' BFFs in all of his earthly ministry was Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, who lived in the little one-horse town of Bethany, a mile and a half from Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And Martha made the best buffalo wings. And Jesus and the disciples would crash at their house every time they came to Jerusalem instead of getting an Airbnb. And verses 2 and 3 says, Mary was the woman who washed Jesus' feet with the perfume. And Lazarus was one of his best friends. The Holy Spirit is going out of this way to let you know Jesus is really tight with these people. He really loved them. And you need to remember that because verse 3, about a month before Jesus dies on the cross, Lazarus gets deathly sick. And John chapter 10 verses 42 to 44, Jesus and the disciples are clear on the other side of the Jordan River having a crusade. And because the cell service was bad there, Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Didn't specifically ask him to come, but just assumed that Jesus would come and heal him. But here's the kicker, verse 6. When Jesus got that message, he didn't bust a gut and get an Airbnb and go back to Bethany ASAP. He purposely stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus, what are you doing? Waiting till after Lazarus. Jesus, what are you doing? When Miley Cyrus went to Hollywood in 2005 to be Hannah Montana, she said that she was going there to be a light for Jesus Christ in California. 1 year later, Miley Cyrus was raped by a guy on a construction crew. She's been running away from Jesus ever since. Every single one of us has a Lazarus. Something that we wanted Jesus to do for us. Something we thought Jesus would take care of for us, and he didn't. You're 4 months pregnant. And now the sonogram shows baby has no heartbeat. You're 35 years old and you thought you'd have been married by now. You check your wife's phone and there's hundreds of texts there from another guy. The cancer in your breast has now spread to your bones and all over your body. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, where are you? If this is an emergency, hang up and dial 911. I thought I was calling 911. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, if you really love me, you would blank. Jesus, if you really cared about me, you would blank. Fill in the blanks, people, because we all can. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, well, Kevin, why does Jesus do this? What in the world could possibly benefit us? What could possibly be the reason why Jesus would put us through this kind of suffering and this kind of hell while he takes his sweet time, his glory? Because notice verse 4, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, by the time Jesus gets the message in verse 11, he knew that Lazarus was already dead. And if Jesus had taken a bus back to Bethany when he got that message, he'd have gotten there 2 days after Lazarus died. Jesus purposely waits another 2 days, so he gets back to Bethany 4 days after Lazarus has died. And why? Because the Jews back then believed that when a person died, their soul lingered above their body, lingered above the tomb for 3 days, trying to get back into the body to make the person alive again. But on the 4th day, the spirit left. So there was no chance whatsoever of that person ever coming to life again. And you see, making the miracle of Jesus even more incredible. Jesus knew he would get more glory raising Lazarus when he was dead than healing Lazarus when he was sick. All for his glory. 1982, Dallas Green bought Ryne Sandberg of the Chicago Cubs for the big rebuild. Ryne Sandberg was going to take the Cubs to the World Series. Problem was, he started his major league career 0 for 20 at the plate. 1 for 32 his first 3 weeks. This is what Ryne Sandberg said. And Sandberg's a born-again Christian, in case you don't know. I realize now how the Lord was using that rough start for his glory, because it made me get closer to him than I'd ever been before. And the closer I got to him, I heard him say, stop pressing and trying to hit a home run every time up. And that's what really got me going and made my whole career. And that glorified him even more. That hitless streak really made me the player that I was, and it was all for him. And today, Ryne Sandberg is in the Hall of Fame. How many of y'all realize Jesus does not do things based on how it pleases us? Jesus only does things based on how it glorifies him. But because of that, people have doubt. People have doubts about death, just like the disciples have doubts about death. Here in verses 11 and 12. In case anybody doesn't know, every single one of us is a sinner, and our sin separates us from God. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, which means because of that sin, every single one of us owes God one death. Which means one of these days, unless Jesus Christ comes back first, every single one of us in this room is going to die. It's just a matter of when and where and how. So death isn't God's fault. It's our fault. If you're trusting Jesus Christ and the payment he made at the cross for your sin, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. If you reject the payment that Jesus Christ made for your sin at the cross, you're going to go to hell when you die. But people still doubt. And you see it on the tombstones. You see it on the epitaphs of the tombstones. See that one right there? Died from not forwarding the text message to 10 people. No. Person died because of sin. There's Merv Griffin's tombstone. I will not be right back after this message. Well, he was right back. It's probably just either in heaven or hell. One of the two places. See the epitaph the guy wrote for his wife? Here lies my wife. I bid her goodbye. She rests in peace. And now so do I. How does he know she's in peace right now? And see this one? Now I know something you don't. There is life after death. And then the scariest one of all. Oh no. That's what happens to people who die without Christ. They realize what they're facing. Doubts. And I know what doubt is like because I dealt with a lot of doubt when I lost somebody that I love too. Picture you see on the screen is my dad, Robert Garner. Raised us, me and my two brothers, on the farm where we grew up, north of Watseka. My dad farmed, but his real passion was hunting and fishing. Every summer he'd go to Canada with his friends and fish for walleye. Other than that, my dad would hunt. He would hunt coons and foxes and coyotes especially. And he was so good at hunting, his nickname was One Shot, because it only took him one shot to bring one of those things down. My dad needed bifocals to read a newspaper, but my dad could see a coyote sneeze from a mile away. That's how good he was. And we knew that my dad loved us because he took care of us, but my dad was never saved. My dad never went to church growing up. The only reason my dad ever started going to church with me and my two brothers as my mom is because he figured out he could go out for breakfast at the coffee shop after church was over. His mother died, my grandma, in 1982. And my dad asked me, he said, what happens to people when they die? I said, well, Dad, they either go to heaven or hell, depending on what they do with Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, my dad laughed. And he said, I don't believe any of that stuff. So when I got saved in 1984, I started witnessing to my dad. I tried to get him to watch Jimmy Swaggart, like I got saved watching Jimmy Swaggart. I prayed and prayed that my dad would get saved. Well, fall of 1996, my dad was 64 years old, and we realized he was losing his short-term memory. He'd forget things he was supposed to buy in town. He'd forget that he'd just combined 20 acres of beans. He'd pick up his 5-year-old granddaughter from preschool to take her home straight north and end up clear over east in Kentland, Indiana. So we took him to his family doctor, who ordered an MRI March of 1997. We all went with my dad to Mercy Center to meet with the Dr. Martin Grafinski, a neurosurgeon, who was going to give us the results of the MRI. That doctor slapped that picture up on that lighted board. He pointed to this big white circle and he said, your dad has a grade 4 astrocytoma. And I'll never forget, my sister-in-law looked at the doctor. She said, well, what do we do about that? The doctor shook his head. He said, there isn't anything we can do about grade 4 astrocytomas. Now today, 28 years later, there are some things they could try. Not back in 1997. My dad had a monster gargantuan tumor located right smack dab in the middle of his brain that had already destroyed his short-term memory and would eventually kill him. And you talk about, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, if you had been here, my dad would have not gotten a brain tumor. Jesus, where are you? April of 1997, the very next month, my dad had a biopsy at Mercy Center to officially grade that tumor. And I went in that little pre-op room with my dad beforehand, helping put on that stupid little hospital gown. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, you realize this is serious, right? And he said, yeah. And he started to cry. It was back when you could still have a conversation with him. And I said, Dad, I've got to know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and rose from the dead for your salvation? And he said, yes, I do believe that. I said, but Dad, have you ever prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior? He said, no, I haven't. And I asked him, do you want to do that? And he said, yes. So just like on TV, we got down on our knees on that cold tile floor. I led my dad in prayer. My dad prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And 18 months later, he was dead from that brain tumor. Died in the living room of that farmhouse on Thanksgiving Day, 1998. I preached my dad's funeral. I did the burial. I did the graveside service. And when it was all over with, I bawled like a baby because my dad never got a chance to retire. My dad never got a chance to see his grandkids grow up and get married. My dad was going to help all of his neighbors farm. He was going to kill every coyote in Illinois. He shouldn't have died that way. You know, but I realized if it wasn't for that brain tumor, my dad would have never gotten serious enough about the Lord to get saved. And how many of y'all realize Jesus knew that too? So as bad as that tumor was, and as much as we suffered from it, right along with it, it was for the glory of God. John chapter 11, verse 3, because no, Jesus did not heal my dad's body, but the reason Jesus did not heal my dad's body is so he could save my dad's soul. And if I had to choose between having my dad down here on earth for a few more years or having my dad up in heaven with me for eternity, that's a no-brainer. There's people sitting in this church right now, listen to the sermon. You are buried right now with all kinds of doubt because Jesus didn't do something for you that you wanted him to do either. But listen to me. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. I know from experience, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about you. It simply means that Jesus has a plan that is a lot better than ours. And one day when he determines the time is right, he will do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you ask or imagine to. Don't doubt him. The first thing that Jesus needs to raise us up out of here to live that brand new resurrection life is doubt. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that Jesus needs to raise us out of so we can live that resurrection life. Not only needs to raise us out of doubt, he also needs to raise us out of grief. That's exactly what we see here in verses 17 to 35. Because this is exactly what Mary and Martha are dealing with. They are grieving and they are ticked. Notice when Jesus finally gets there, Mary completely blows him off. She won't even go outside the house. And Martha doesn't invite Jesus in the house. She meets him outside the village. About time. Nice of you to show up. Because you missed the wake, the funeral, the burial, the graveside service, the lunch. You missed everything. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You came when I cooked, but you wouldn't come when I cried. How many of y'all ever get mad at God? Especially when you lose somebody that you love. And don't look all holy roller at me. I know you do. We all get mad at God. Doesn't do any good, but we get mad at it. But notice here, Jesus could have healed and raised Lazarus from the dead, clear from the other side of the Jordan River. He still comes. When you're in grief, Jesus comes to you. And notice, as mad as Martha is, she still went to Jesus. And why is that? Because you work out grief in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not Dr. Phil, not the California psychic, not just your Facebook friends, with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only one that has an answer for it. Verse 23, he tells Martha, there is hope. You will see your brother again. And he tells her that because Martha, like all the other Jews in Jesus' day, believed that when people died, they just laid in the ground for a gazillion years until the very end of time when the Messiah would come and raise up everybody from Judgment Day. No concept of any individual person ever rising from the dead before that. So Mary says, verse 24, yeah, I know. I'll see my brother at the end. I'll see my brother in a gazillion years at the big resurrection. Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And anybody believes in me will never really die. They'll just trade places. They'll go from living down here to living up there. Christians, the biggest thing that gets us through the grief is the promise of eternal life. We know that we will see that loved one again. So none of this soul sleep claptrap like the Jehovah's Witnesses preach, where you die and you just lay in the ground and sleep like Rumpelstiltskin for a billion years until Jesus calls you out. No, no. Kevin Garner dies. I'm not wasting time sleeping a wink, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to be marching around the throne and shouting on the hills of glory when I get there. We will see those loved ones again. And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, I lost a baby. What about that? That baby is in heaven right now by the grace and mercy of God. But here's the thing. You want to see that baby again? You've got to pray to receive Christ and get saved so you go to heaven too. Well, Kevin, what if I have a relative? I don't know if they're saved or not. Still, the only hope you have of ever seeing that person again that you love, you got to pray to receive Christ so you go to heaven yourself. You can't see them in hell. There are no happy reunions in hell. You don't see anybody in hell because hell is total pitch black darkness with fire that burns so hot it's invisible. You got any chance at all of seeing that person that you loved again? You've got to get saved and go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. There ain't no resurrection and there ain't no life outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. And notice here what Martha does, as torn up as she is. Verse 27, she still says, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How many people sitting in this church right now, you're still going through hell because of somebody that you lost, that you love very much, are willing to say exactly what Martha's saying here. I didn't get my miracle. I didn't get my healing. My Lazarus died. And Jesus, I don't know what you're doing. And Jesus, I don't know where you are, but I still know who you are. And even though I'm mad at you, I ain't going anywhere else because you have the words of eternal life and you alone. That's what raises us up out of grief. That's how Jesus raises his people up out of grief. And why do we go to Jesus? Because grief hurts. And he's the only one who heals it. My dad died 28 years ago. My mom says to this day, 28 years later, it seems like my dad is going to walk through the front door of that house any second now, and he never does. And nighttime is harder. And Sundays are the hardest of all. Why do we go to Jesus? Because verse 35, Jesus wept. We think God is this all-powerful person. He has no emotions. He's like Dr. Spock. No. God is very emotional. He's very relational. He's all about relationships. Jesus cries. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He knows exactly what's going on in your life 24/7, 365. When you're in trouble, he is right there with you. He knows exactly what it's like to be us because he actually became one of us. He knows exactly what it's like to lose somebody that you love very much. Whatever bothers you bothers him. Jesus cried. You say, well, Kevin, big boys don't cry. Was Jesus a man's man? Jesus had long hair and a beard. He was a construction worker, walked everywhere he went, incredible shape. Jesus cried. If Jesus cried, you can cry. Now, I know people who wouldn't cry if they were chopping onions, watching Old Yeller, and the last out of the 2016 Chicago Cubs World Series Championship all at the same time. People grieve in all different kinds of ways. My dad's been gone for 28 years. I've been to the cemetery twice to see his grave. I know some people who go to the cemetery every week. It's just a difference in people. Beyonce lost a baby in a miscarriage years ago. She wrote a song about it. 2005, Brett Favre, quarterback of the Packers, lost his father. That night he played a Monday night football game, one of the best games of his pro football career. I know a dad who lost a 15-year-old daughter in a car accident. He built a brand new deck onto the back of his house. People do different things to grieve. It's expressed different ways. But I'll tell you, what doesn't help is all the stupid things that Christians say to people who have no idea what they're going through. Nah, stop crying. They're in a better place. Yeah, but you miss them. Well, God is good. God's got this. I saw an old woman talk to two people at a funeral, a young man and a young woman who were married. They lost their first baby. You know what that woman said to them? Well, you're young enough. You can always have another one. They don't want another one. They wanted that one. Christians, can we think before we speak? And what's even harder is all the stuff associated with death that doesn't have anything to do with eternal life. Actor Val Kilmer died last April the 1st. One of his best friends was actor Kurt Russell. 1993, they made that famous Western Tombstone about Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday. While they were making that movie, Kurt Russell bought Val Kilmer a burial plot in Boot Hill Cemetery in Old Tombstone, Arizona. So that's where Val Kilmer's buried now, along with all the cowboys who were killed in the shootout at the OK Corral. Now that's really cool, but what does that have to do with eternal life? Absolutely nothing. A woman named Kay Andrews from Des Moines, Iowa, made the best fudge in the whole wide world. And she would never give the recipe to anybody, even her own family members. Friends and relatives constantly asking, she never would. So when Kay Andrews died back in 2019, she stipulated in her will that her fudge recipe was to be printed on her tombstone. And why is that? Because she said the only way anybody would get that fudge recipe was over her dead body. I guess she was right. Today people are doing all kinds of funky things with human ashes, with the cremains they're calling, when people are cremated. There's a company now called Holy Smoke that'll mix your ashes with gunpowder and pour them into shotgun shells. Sue always said she wanted to shoot me. I guess that's her chance. They'll put your ashes in hourglasses. So even after you're dead, you're still running out of time. They're mixing human ashes today with ink for tattoos. People putting the tattoos on their body. So even after you're dead, you can still get under your loved one's skin. Mixing human ashes with phonograph records, with vinyl records. That'd be my luck. Even after I'm dead, I'm still getting played by the people that love me. Then there's the people who are doing grief wrong. I know a woman right now who lost her 14-year-old son to suicide 22 years ago. To this day, 22 years later, she has not touched one thing in her son's bedroom. She's keeping it like a museum. I know a guy who lost his 21-year-old son in a car accident 27 years ago. To this day, that boy's voice is still on the family's answering machine. Ashley Hammack, several years ago, had a little 4-year-old boy named Tucker. She had another baby named Ryan. Ryan died at birth. When she buried Ryan in a cemetery, she built a sandbox on Ryan's grave so that when she goes to the cemetery with Tucker, Tucker can play with his little brother. People, there's a problem. Amen. People need to be raised up from grief. Those people need to be raised up from grief. All over America now, all over the internet, 17-year-old Austin Metcalf, born-again Christian, Memorial High School, Frisco, Texas, 4.0 National Honor Society, all-around athlete, linebacker of the year in the state of Texas, got dozens and dozens of offers from D1 and D2 schools all over the country, played every single sport at Memorial High School with his twin brother, Hunter Metcalf. Last April the 2nd, Austin Metcalf walked into the tent at a track meet at his high school, into his team's pop-up tent, and met 17-year-old Carmelo Anthony, who was a stud athlete from Centennial High School, the opposing team. And Austin Metcalf told him, you need to go get under your own tent. You need to move. Carmelo Anthony said, you want to try to make me move? Find out what happens. So Austin Metcalf grabbed that kid's backpack. Carmelo Anthony grabbed a knife and stabbed Austin Metcalf in the heart. And that kid bled out and died in his twin brother's arms before they could even get him to a hospital. So Hunter Metcalf lost a brother. Their dad, Jeff Metcalf, lost a son. Well, Carmelo Anthony was arrested by the police. He admitted that he did it. Dozens of witnesses said that he did it. Video evidence said that he did it. Carmelo Anthony murdered Austin Metcalf. And of course, right on cue, all hell broke loose. Because even though color should have absolutely nothing to do with all of this, Austin Metcalf is white and Carmelo Anthony is black. So all over the internet, the rumors and the lies were a-flying. Austin Metcalf was a gang member. No. He was a white supremacist. No. He really died from a drug overdose. No. He was bullying Carmelo Anthony. No. The two of them never met each other before that day. Jeff Metcalf, Austin's dad, is a sexual deviant. That's why his wife divorced him. No. Carmelo Anthony was a gangbanger, and his Instagram post showing him holding a gun proves it. No. He was a stud athlete at his school, had a 3.7 GPA, and worked two jobs. GoFundMe accounts were set up for both families. Over $500,000 has been raised for the Anthony family, less than half of that for the Metcalf family. Carmelo Anthony used some of the money to buy a new SUV, and the Anthony family is now living in a million-dollar house in a gated community. People, what an absolute mess. And last week it got even crazier because a judge reduced the bail for Carmelo Anthony to $250,000. The kid walked for $25,000 on a first-degree murder charge. And now Carmelo Anthony is home with his parents playing video games. Carmelo Anthony's parents have their son. Jeff Metcalf doesn't have his son because Carmelo Anthony murdered him. And because Carmelo Anthony's attorney can't defend him based on the facts, of course now he's playing the race card. And the left has turned Carmelo Anthony into George Floyd 2.0 and claiming that he's the victim even though he's alive and Austin Metcalf is dead. And his lawyer is even claiming self-defense. And I don't know what the laws are in other states. This is what the law of self-defense specifically says in the state of Texas. The use of deadly force in self-defense is only justified if there is a reasonable threat of deadly force that necessitates it. And in this case, there wasn't. You can't just execute somebody for touching you, people. And I know nobody wants to admit it. But folks, the real problem here is not color. The real problem is culture. Because why do you bring a knife to a track meet and use it to murder an unarmed teenager? I'll tell you why. Because of the stupid hair trigger disrespect culture where everybody's a victim. If you disrespect me, I'm going to kill you. And that's exactly what happened. And now Black Lives Matter is all into it. The drive-by media is blasting it all over the country. Call-in talk shows are talking it to death. It is nothing but an absolute circus. And you know what's forgotten in the whole thing? Hunter Metcalf lost a brother. Jeff Metcalf lost a son. You talk about complicated grieving. This is what the dad, born-again Christian Jeff Metcalf, had to say.
You feel that police immediately got this person?
First of all, I feel sorry for that individual because he's now made a mistake that's going to cost him the rest of his life. The hard part that cost me is I lost my son, and his brother was holding him, trying to hold the blood in, and he passed. My son watched his brother die in his arms. I need a break.
How would you like to lose your son like that? How would you like to have your son murdered like that and then be told that he was a drug addict and a racist and a white supremacist? I don't know about you. I'd want to blow something up. But here's what Jeff Metcalf went on to say.
I've already forgiven the person who stabbed him. God's going to take care of everything. God's taking care of my son. I kissed him. When I kissed him goodbye this for the last time, I told him it's not goodbye. It's see you later. So, I just have to trust in God and my faith to pull us through. I don't understand his plan. We're all subject to trial and tribulations. God didn't say life was going to be fair or wasn't going to be hard, but he said he'll always be beside you and never leave your side. So, we're going to lean deep into our faith.
When I kissed his forehead, as his body was cold, I ran my fingers through his hair. I told him, it's not goodbye, it's see you later. I'll join you at some point too, son. You just beat me to this place. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. It's however long ago you lost somebody that was very close to you too. And you're still torn up about it. The one thing that gets you through, the one thing, is that relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like Jeff Metcalf said, knowing that you will see that person again. Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, I will walk you along a path that you have never been on before. And the good news is that path leads you back to the person that you love. And even better than that, it leads you to Jesus. And one day, you and that person both will be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. The second thing Jesus needs to raise us from so we can live that resurrection life is grief. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that Jesus needs to raise us from so we can live that resurrection life. Not only doubt, not only grief, but third, unbelief. And that's also what we see here in verses 38 to 44. Because the only person here who believes that Jesus Christ can raise Lazarus from the dead is Jesus. Martha goes in the house and says, Mary, Jesus wants to talk to you. So Mary comes out finally. The best thing that you can do when you're in grief is to go to Jesus Christ and get other people to go to Jesus too. But Mary says exactly the same thing. Jesus, you'd have been here. My brother wouldn't have died. And then when Jesus goes to the tomb, verses 38 to 41, Martha says, Lord, you're going to need some Febreze because my brother's been fermenting in there for about 4 days. The King James Version says it best. He stinketh. Mary and Martha do not believe that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. They thought Jesus just wanted the tomb open so he could go in there and say a final goodbye. And verses 36 and 37, the Jews that were standing there watching, they were just slamming Jesus. Yeah, he can do blind eyes, but he can't do dead bodies. Loser. Unbelief. And people, it is everywhere. It's everywhere in America today. The Pope, Oprah Winfrey said this. I believe that there are many paths to God. I certainly don't believe there's only one. There can't possibly be just one way to God. I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly more paths to God other than Christianity. No, you are not a Christian if you believe that there are many paths to God besides Christianity. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to Father except through me. Well, Kevin, there's many ways up the mountain. You ain't trying to climb a mountain. You're trying to get to heaven. And the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a heaven. Not everybody's going. Amen. Unbelief. Something other than God. This coming Tuesday, April the 22nd, is so-called Earth Day. So, yeah, let's celebrate and let's worship the pagan goddess Gaia because we all know that it's Mother Earth that's really taking care of us. One of the co-founders of Earth Day back in 1970 was a whack job named Irv Einhorn who was so gaga about environmentalism, he murdered and composted his own girlfriend. Yeah, let's celebrate that. Last April the 14th, six very woke, narcissistic women like Katy Perry and Gayle King and billionaire Jeff Bezos' girlfriend, Lauren Sanchez, blasted off in one of Jeff Bezos' Blue Origin rockets. And the media treated it like it was the moon landing. Oprah even cried for crying out loud. But you know what? They went 62 measly miles into the atmosphere to the very edge of real space, never entered real space, and came right back. And you know what it cost them to do that? $28 million apiece. $28 million apiece for a glorified carnival ride that lasted 11 minutes, not even half the size of an episode of SpongeBob SquarePants. 62 miles into the atmosphere for 11 minutes for $28 million. You know what? Jesus Christ is coming someday. He's going to take us to heaven forever and ever for absolutely free. Here's what Katy Perry said about her experience.
This is up there because what you're doing is you're like really finding the love for yourself because you got to trust in yourself on this journey. And then you're feeling the love when you come down for sure. And you're feeling that strength. So I feel really connected to that strong divine feminine right now.
You got to believe in yourself. You got to believe in the divine feminine. No, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to connect with the divine God. Do you believe? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and rose from the dead for your salvation? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Whosoever believes in Him will be saved. Repent and believe the good news. There is something you have to do to be saved. You've got to believe. You say, well, Kevin, I don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus doing anything. Are you kidding me? Look at what's happening in America today. Disney's latest DEI movie, Snow Woke, lost $100 million at the box office. Meanwhile, The King of Kings, the animated story of the life of Jesus Christ, is blowing the doors off of theaters all over America. Right now, there are more Americans buying Bibles than at any other time in the history of this country. Revival is sweeping college campuses all over America. In Auburn, Georgia, Tennessee, Jackson State, Florida State, Baylor, Ohio State, SMU. There are so many young people getting saved and baptized. They're putting tarps in the back of pickup trucks, filling pickup trucks with water and baptizing them back there. This past week, President Donald Trump issued the official White House Easter proclamation. This is what he said. This holy week, Melania and I join in prayer with Christians celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the living Son of God who conquered death, freed us from sin, and unlocked the gates of heaven for all of humanity. The guy preaches the gospel better than most pastors in America. And remember last year? Joe Biden's Easter proclamation, turning Easter Sunday into National Day of Transgender Visibility. What a difference a president makes. Don't tell me that Jesus isn't alive and well. Don't tell me He's not still working in this country. And Jesus raises us from unbelief, just exactly like He raises Lazarus from the dead. Verses 42 to 44, Jesus prays. But notice, Jesus doesn't pray that He could raise Lazarus from the dead. He prays as a witness to all the people watching that they will really know that this thing is of God. He doesn't need God's help to raise Him from the dead. Jesus is God. That's a given. Of course that's going to happen. Verse 41, Jesus says, roll the stone away. And Jesus is telling people in this church right now, roll the stone away. Roll that stone away and let Jesus speak to those areas of your life that you've got hidden away. All those things in your life that you're ugly and that are starting to stink. You say, well, Kevin, I don't want people seeing the things that are really going on inside of me. You've got to roll the stone away because you're not dead yet. Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher who ever lived, never preached a funeral because Jesus didn't do funerals. He did resurrections and He wants to do one here today. Verse 43, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus did come out. And notice, if Jesus hadn't specifically said the name Lazarus, every single person in that cemetery would have come out of those tombs like gangbusters. And Lazarus was not a zombie. He was not dead man walking. Jesus raised him back to life, to the physical life he had before. Jesus Christ wants to raise us to a brand new life. And He's telling you exactly the same thing. Come out of that tomb. Come out of that tomb, the Word of God drawing you out right now. Come out of that tomb, every single thing that's got you dead and buried. The guilt and the porn and the drinking and the drugs and the anger and the bad attitude. This idea that I'm a loser, nothing's ever going to change, nothing's ever going to get better. It's totally hopeless. People, with Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Come out of that tomb. And Lazarus is shuffling. As he's coming out, Jesus says, take the grave clothes off. People here in this church, take your grave clothes off. Every single thing that's got you bound, the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the panic attacks and the abuse and what your mama did to you and what your daddy did to you. And all the flashbacks and all the nightmares and the PTSD, because your life is not determined by what somebody did to you. Your life is determined by what Jesus Christ did for you. Come out of that tomb today. Come out of that tomb. Because you're not dead yet. Your life is not over yet. God is not finished with you yet. I am looking for somebody in this church today who is sick and tired of being in a grave. Somebody who's sick and tired of hanging around other dead people. Because born again, spirit-filled children of the living God do not belong in a tomb. Come out of that tomb. And why could Jesus raise Lazarus from that tomb? Because 2,000 years ago on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ was raised out of a tomb too. Now Jesus and Lazarus were both buried exactly the same way that Jews buried all of their own people. The Jews didn't embalm. So they would take the dead body and they would wash it. They would put it on a linen sheet twice as wide as the body and a little bit more than twice as long. Then they would wrap that body with loose strips of linen with spices embedded in them to try to hide the smell of the rot and the decay. Then they'd take that body, they'd shove it down towards the end of that linen sheet. They'd take the top of that linen sheet, pull it up over top of the body, under the top of their toes, leaving the face exposed. Because the face they covered with a separate cloth. It's called a napkin or a sudarium. That's how Lazarus was buried. That's how Jesus was buried. The tomb that Lazarus' body was placed in is still in Bethany, a mile and a half from Jerusalem, on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus would have stood at that entryway that led down to narrow stair steps that went 30 yards under the ground, to that hole that you see in the floor. Then through that hole, there was the chamber that Lazarus was buried in. So you imagine why Jesus had to yell really loud. So when Lazarus rose from the dead, Jesus put life into his body. He somehow got out of that tomb, crawled through that hole, and then hopped up all 30 of those steps to the very top. No wonder Jesus told somebody to take the grave clothes off of it. Now, Jesus was buried with a linen shroud and napkin too, but Jesus was buried there, a mile and a half from Lazarus' tomb on the opposite side of the hill called Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified in a place called the Garden Tomb, because there was a garden there in Jesus' day. And Jesus' body was placed in that tomb on that ledge right there. But here's the big difference. Lazarus was called to come out of that tomb. Jesus didn't have to have anybody to call him to come out of the tomb, because 2,000 years ago on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus raised himself from the dead. Now that stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb just like the stone was rolled away from Lazarus' tomb. It was rolled away from Lazarus' tomb so Lazarus could get out. But the stone wasn't rolled away from Jesus' tomb so Jesus could get out. He got out another way. The stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb so the disciples could look inside. Jesus got out another way. Lazarus was raised back to his old physical life. Jesus was raised to brand new resurrection life. Amen. So Jesus didn't go through the doorway. He just passed through the rock walls. Somebody had to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. Nobody had to take the grave clothes off of Jesus. Because when Jesus rose that first Easter Sunday morning, he just passed right through the clothes too. And left them laying there on that ledge in that tomb, John chapter 20, verse 7. Now after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, back to his old physical life, that meant Lazarus was going to die again. And he did. Church history said after Jesus raised him from the dead, he became a missionary. And Paul and Barnabas sent him to Cyprus, the island off the coast of Italy, where he died in 66 AD. And Lazarus is buried now in a tomb in a town called Larnaca in Cyprus. And his body is buried under the description, Lazarus, friend of Jesus. And I know somebody's asking, well, Kevin, after Jesus rose from the dead, when did Jesus die? And where's Jesus buried? Well, he's not. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he's never going to die. He's never going to die again. He's alive forevermore. And 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he went into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead because Jesus is God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, he holds the key to life and death. Amen. And here's the kicker. When Jesus rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago with those grave clothes, that separate piece of linen, that napkin, that sudarium that was covering Jesus' face, that was the same kind of material that was used as napkins during formal dinners that the Jews held. So if you were back in Jesus' day and you were at a formal dinner, you would get one of those napkins, one of those sudariums. And during that dinner, if you stood up and dropped that napkin on your plate and left, that meant you were finished and you weren't coming back. But if you got up and folded that napkin and put it down on your place, that meant you weren't finished and you were coming back. John chapter 20, verse 7. What did Jesus do with that napkin when he rose from the dead in that tomb that first Easter Sunday? John chapter 20, verse 7. He folded it neatly and put it back in his place. What does that tell us, people? Jesus isn't finished. Jesus is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And any second now, Jesus Christ is coming back to raise us from the dead too. In fact, Jesus is in this church right now to do exactly that. Amen. He's telling you right now, you come out of that tomb. Come out of that tomb where you're at. today you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to give yourself to Him all over again. The story, John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, we get a glimpse of one thing we never see anywhere in Scripture, Jesus crying. Jesus weeps. And how many of y'all realize Jesus Christ still weeps today? You know what He's crying about today? He's crying about you. Because you will not come to Him and be saved. And He knows what's going to happen if you don't. Today, right here and now, Jesus is weeping for you. You've got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You come to Him. You get out of that tomb right now and come to Jesus Christ. And He doesn't care what you're doing right now. There's somebody listening to this live stream right now. You've got a beer in your hand because it's 5 o'clock somewhere. He doesn't care if you're drunk. He doesn't care if you're high. He doesn't care if you've got cocaine powder in your nose. You get out of that tomb and you come to Jesus Christ. There's somebody listening on the live stream right now. You're in bed with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. He doesn't care. Get out of that tomb and come to Him right now. You don't clean yourself up before you come to Jesus Christ. You come to Him and He'll clean you up afterwards. You get out of that tomb right now and come to Jesus Christ right where you're at. He'll save you off a stripper pole. He'll save you. I don't care if you just got out of the divorce. I don't care if your arrest record is as long as your arm. I don't care if you got a needle stuck in your arm. You come to Jesus Christ right now. You get out of that tomb and come to Him. You're in this church today. You need to get out of your seat right now and come to the front of this church and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to get saved. If you're already saved, you need to rededicate your life to Him and get out of that tomb. There's people in this church right now. You don't realize every single person that you associate with is dead. The people you work with are dead. The people you go clubbing and partying with, they are dead. Jesus Christ offers you a way out of that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Get out of that tomb. Get out of that tomb right now. You're in this church today, you know you need Christ. We're going to sing this song, Come Out of the Grave. Praise God, Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Today on Easter Sunday, you can come out of that tomb. You can come out of that grave too.
Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate. Might as well stand.
Rise up. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight?